where are you right now? And you're like, I don't know. I know sometimes we get up and go to the kitchen and we don't remember why we went, but that's not why are you here. The question right now is, where are you? If you go and maybe you've done this before, like you go to one of these weather apps or something and you start typing it in and you type in the 3 for 36460 and it starts showing that maybe you could be in Memphis, Missouri, or maybe you could be in another country even. You type in the 6 and you're like, oh, that's got to narrow it down surely. No, now you might end up in Arkansas, or you might end up in Germany or Venezuela or any number of different places. The 6, it still doesn't narrow it down. Now I think, I can't remember exactly, does that open up Brazil and South Korea? I don't know. If you keep going, it always gives you this option of where you are. And it doesn't really know. For that matter, even if you say, use my current location, sometimes it gets it wrong and it tells you you're in another country. That happened to Rochelle just the other day. But whenever you're looking on your phone, say you're using your location and you pull out your phone and you look at it, it gives you a vague picture. It would be really nice if it got really specific, because we lose our phones and we'll look on Life 360 to find out where we are. It says we're in the house. Doesn't help a whole lot. We're in the house. Thank you. For that matter, the pictures are also behind, because if you look at an overhead picture, even if you switch it to where it's not just that little cartoony looking map, but you instead turn it to the satellite images are even a couple of years behind. Sometimes you'll say, we don't even have that car anymore, or those trees are gone. And so it's always a little bit behind. So you never know quite where you are, but you have a general idea. A lot of times in life, we feel like that's where we are. We have a general idea. Maybe we feel like we're behind. It's like, oh, I know where I was 2 years ago now, but I still don't know where I am now. And sometimes in life, it feels like we just have this kind of vague idea of where we're going through. We all have, quote unquote, the American dream of if you work hard enough, you can make it and you can achieve success and you can achieve to a perfect way of life, or at least what we think we would like it to be like. We all have an idea of what we think we would like life to be like. Now, if we ever got that life, I'm not sure that we would necessarily like it, but we know what we would like our life to be like. Now, stop me if you've heard any of this before. Actually, you can tell me to stop. I'm still preaching until I get done. But what we're going to look at today is like the same story on repeat. Have you noticed how all the stories end up being the same? If you go to a Disney princess movie, oh, insert a different princess, it's the same basic storyline. Or you go into, and not to rag on princesses a whole lot, because if you go to an action hero movie, it's the same thing. The guy ends up going, he starts out pretty good. When things are going well, the bad guy ends up in capturing him, and he ends up being captured or imprisoned, or something bad happens that is just totally unjust, but because he's the good old guy, he ends up going on to achieve success. They're all the same, rinse and repeat. Even in a couple of weeks, whenever we have Thanksgiving, it's like, oh, what is Thanksgiving going to be like this year? Going to be a lot like Thanksgiving last year from the food standpoint, because let's face it, the menu doesn't change a whole lot. And so we know that there are things that vague ideas, we have outlines of how things are going to be. But my question to you today is where do you stand? Not in a literal place, because, I mean, hey, y'all are sitting, not standing. But not where are you, as in your exact location in the geographical center or in the universe, but instead, where do you stand even in your relationship with God? See, that's an even better question for us to ask, not where are we physically, but where are we in our relationship with God? And so I'm going to ask you to do what whenever you're dating, you inevitably have that, let's define the relationship. Where are we in this relationship? Where do we see this going? Well, let's define the relationship, and just so we're on the same page here. Where are you today with God? And this story that we're going to hear is rinse and repeat all throughout history. But if you look in your Bibles to Isaiah 43, it says, now this is what the Lord says, the one who created you, Jacob, and the one who formed you, Israel, do not fear. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. I will be with you when you pass through the waters and when you pass through the rivers. They will not overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame will not burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and your Savior. I have given Egypt as a ransom for you, and Cush and Seba in your place, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I will give people in exchange for you and nations instead of your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who bears my name is created for my glory. I have formed them. Indeed, I have made them. Now, stopping there, if you notice, God is talking a lot about himself, and rightfully so. In fact, it starts off by saying, this is what the Lord says. This isn't what anybody else says. This is what the Lord says, the one that created you. He is not only the Lord, and that word is Yahweh, which speaks to the personal name of God, but it's the one that created you, the one that formed you. And as he formed them, he kept on forming them. He kept on working in them. And he says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. Now, this is written, this prophecy was written, not given exact dates, but it seems to be pointing towards the end of the exile, the end of the Babylonian captivity, or because it ends up getting to Cyrus and the situations. The Babylonians were overtaken by the Persians, and then the Persians ended up letting the people go back to Israel. But he says, I have redeemed you. Redeemed you. Goel. That's the word that's so prominent in the book of Ruth, the kinsman redeemer. He is the one that said, look, I paid the price for you. He not only created them, he formed them, he turned them into a people. He came to Abraham and said, I have chosen you out of all the earth, and you will be my people. And then he came and in all the history that he had with the nation of Israel, as he formed them, as he molded them and made them and turned them from one man into 12 tribes. And then from those 12 tribes into millions of people. And as he multiplied them, even through captivity, even through everything else. And he said, I have called you by your name. You are mine. Now, sometimes God called them by name, and I think he used their middle name. You know, sometimes whenever kids aren't listening and you pull out all three names, whoo, buddy. Sometimes the people were walking far from God, and he sent judges to judge the people. He sent catastrophes on them, all in an effort to bring them back. And he called them by name. He said, you are mine. He said, I know you. I made you. I formed you. I loved you, he's going to say. And he says, you are mine, and I have called you by name. God called them. God owned them. God delighted in them. God said, you are mine. And he said, I will be with you. And then think through their history. But he didn't say, I was with you. He said, I will be with you. He says, whenever you pass through the waters, when you pass through the Red Sea, I was with you. But no, he says, I will be with you. Because what he's done in the past, he'll do in the future. When you pass through the rivers, whenever he stopped up the Jordan River so that they could enter into the promised land, not I was with you, but I will be with you. Because what he's done in the past, he'll do in the future. And the group that went through the Red Sea is not necessarily the ones that went through the Red Sea, some of them, there were only a couple of them that went through the Jordan also. And he's not saying that everything that's happened in all of history. He doesn't say, hey, everybody, get on a bus, because if you are mine, then you need to go pass through the Red Sea. And he doesn't say that he's going to stop up the waters of the Alabama or the Tom Bigbee or any other body of water for us. But he says, what I've done in the past, I'll do in the future. He is the God who is consistent. He says, they won't overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire. Now, this prophecy could have been taking place if it was near the beginning of captivity, whenever Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, Rakshak and Beni, when they were in the fiery furnace. And like the song that we sang earlier mentioned, he was the fourth in the fire with them. And he said, what I've done in the past, I'll do in the future. And he is who he is. He is the God that is the Redeemer. He is the one that calls by name. He is the God that says, you are mine. The relational God who does not stand off in the distance. He doesn't send in somebody as a substitute and say, look, I've already created them. You're on your own now. He does not call them and say, hey, you're going to be mine. Here, I'll pay a babysitter to take care of y'all. Sometimes I wonder if God is like, I would like to hire a babysitter, to somebody to look after these people, because, whoo, they a handful. But he said, what I've done in the past, that's what you can expect in the future, for he is the God. He said, I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh, the personal name of God. Whenever God came to Moses, he said, I am that I am. I am Yahweh. It is God, your God, the Holy One of Israel and your Savior. Coming up on Christmas, what's the Hebrew word for Savior? Messiah. Emmanuel, God with us. But the word for Savior is Messiah. Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, Jesus Savior. He said, I am your God, your personal name that I have revealed myself to you and you alone. I've called you by name. You are mine. I have been with you in the past, and what I've done in the past you can expect in the future. And I am the Holy One, the Righteous One of Israel, your Savior. He said, look, I'm even willing to trade people. And this talks to because 17 years after Israel went back to, the Israelites went back to Israel, he ended up taking Cush and Seba. He ended up taking other countries, Egypt, and he exchanged them. They were the ones that were being captured. He said, because you are precious in my sight. He doesn't say that you are precious in and of your own self, for they were nothing that was righteous of them, but he is precious. The little kids song, Jesus loves the little children, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. God looks at them with love. Precious and honored. Not honorable, but yet God honors. Not lovable, yet God loves. God sees not something, that special twinge, that special spark in you that, oh, it's just so awesome. No, he sees a love in us and makes us that way. And he said, I will give these. And he says, from the east to the west, to the south, to the north. I personally think this is like, look, if you look that way, I'm going to bring some people back. You look that way, bringing some people back. That way, I'm bringing everybody back. Everybody getting back together. There is no one that is his that will not be left out. Everyone, verse 7 says, who bears my name is created for my glory. For I have formed them and I have made them. He said in verse 1, I created you, Jacob, and formed you, Israel. He said, those that bear my name. Not just those that I know their name. He said, I know your name and I give you my name and those that bear my name. He then goes on in verse 8 and he starts revealing even more about himself. And really, he says, look, there are people that are blind and deaf. They have ears, yet nations gather together and all of them. Who can declare these things? Who know these things? Let them present witnesses and vindicate themselves. You are my witnesses. This is the Lord's declaration and my servant whom I have chosen so that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. No God was formed before me, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord. Beside me, there is no Savior. I alone declared, saved, and proclaimed, and not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, and this is the Lord's declaration, and I am God. Now that's the mic drop. He is God, and he is God alone. There is no other God. No, we throw around God, and it's kind of sad because we say God, and we have to say, and I mean big G God by that. I don't mean any of these little G gods. And little G gods are everywhere, those claiming to be little G gods, those wanting to emulate, those wanting to be like him. And it's just such a common word to say God, yet whenever we say God, there is only one. Now, I hesitate to share this example because I am no way comparing the two. God is none like no other. Yet there's a very common name that's called John Williams. Now, some of you know who John Williams is, and you can probably tell where I'm going whenever I say that, but John Williams, very common first name, very common last name. Yeah, and some of you might like, John Williams, sounds kind of familiar, but I don't know. John Williams is unique. Here's a little bit of a sampling from John Williams. That's John Williams, but maybe you... theme from Superman, also John Williams. Theme from Star Wars, also John Williams. Theme from Harry Potter, also John Williams. You want me to keep going? Jaws, Jurassic Park, E.T., Schindler's List. You want me to keep going? See, John Williams is 91 years old now, and if you look at his discography, you look at the songs that he's written, there are so few songs that are not like everywhere from Candle in the Window at Christmas to I think the one from the How the Grinch Stole Christmas, Where Are You Christmas, John Williams. Like he's been in so much that it's like John Williams, it's like, yeah, but John Williams should carry some weight. Now, once again, I make that comparison not that he is in any way as great and as awesome as John Williams is. He in no way compares to God. But whenever you start hearing some of those songs, some of your minds instantly went to where things are. Instantly went to that moment in theaters or that nostalgia. If you know, you started hearing the dun 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 dun. You know, you automatically know and you realize the handwriting that he has through all of his listings. Well, let me tell you that whenever we look at the world, we should see the handwriting of God. There is no one like him. You, whatever is your favorite thing about creation, you like the mountains, God made it. You like the beach, God made it. You like the trees, God made it. You like the cold, God made it. You think snow's pretty or leaves are pretty, you think anything at all is awesome, God made it. And it's not little g God. He says, no, there is no other God. There was no God before me. There's no God after me. There is no other God. It's all a ruse. They're trying to steal my name, but he says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Verse 11 says, I am the Lord. Maybe your version says, I, even I. Or I am the one, I am the Lord. Like it the way the Hebrew is written, it's made it to say, look, not I'm the Lord, no, like I. Like all eyes on me, like point, there is no like anything else. There's only one, is singular, and I am he. I am the Lord. And he's saying for these people that are possibly right now in exile and possibly right now they've been living away from the temple and they've been hearing about this God this and this God that and the God of the Ammonites and the Hittites, the God of the Babylonians, this God and that God. He says, no, there are no other gods. There was no, whenever I was created, oh wait, that's right, I wasn't. There was no God here for me to rise up. There have never been a rival for when the world was created. There was a battle of the gods, and our God Yahweh came out victorious. No, there was no other God before him. There is no, hey, when earth was created, we need a God for this world. Let's, boom, here's a God for this world. It's not the reward of a good life from a previous life that God ascended into his goddom. No, God said, there is none before me. There is none after me. I am the singular. I am the only. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am that I am. There is no other. There is no other Messiah, no other Savior. I alone declared it. I alone saved. I alone proclaim. Not some foreign God. He said, I alone and none can rescue from my power. I act and who can reverse it? See, whenever we start talking about a multitude of religions and people ask, do any religions get us to God? Is this the religion that has all the power? In our attic, I knew that Christmas time was coming and we have all kind of Christmas stuff. And I was like, I would like some light in our attic. So I went and I put a junction box and I ran off of there and I made a junction box and connected three lights up to it. And all three of these lights go down to this junction box. And this junction box is not the source of the power. All three of these lights, where does it get its power from? From this junction box? Not really. See, really this power goes back to the main breaker. If you cut the power off to this junction box, all the lights are going to lose power. But the junction box itself can't generate a power. Baptists, Methodists, you can name any other denomination, you can name any other religion, all of these are just junction boxes. They might keep you from getting to God, but they are not God in themselves. They do not generate anything. You do not get to heaven because you are a Baptist. You do not get to heaven, you do not have a relationship with God. It is not the generative thing. It is instead God alone who is the power, God alone who saves, God alone who does it. And so your religion, your way of practicing religion, your way of doing your relationship with God, it might sever that relationship if a wire gets disconnected. But don't ever think that because you grew up Baptist or because you grew up Methodist or Pentecostal or Catholic or whatever it is, don't think that that has any power. That is at best a conduit for the real strength, the real source of it all, who is God. You can be a lot of things, but you better make sure you are God's follower. You better make sure that you bear His name. You better make sure that you are called by Him. He goes on then to talk about the deliverance that He's going to bring. He says, this is what the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, this is what Yahweh, your Goel, the Holy One, the Kadesh of Israel, this is what He says. I'll send an army and bring them back. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator, Israel, your King, Melech. He says, I am the Lord, the Holy One, the Creator, your King. And it all is identifying who He is, and all of His names describe what He does, and what He does is who He is, and He is faithful, because what He's done in the past you can expect in the future. And all of this is starting to paint a picture of their relationship, where their relationship needs to be. And it all focuses on one thing. Back in the day, whenever you had these things called maps or atlases, what's the first thing you had to do? You had to find a point of orientation so that then you would know where it is you need to go. For that matter, I have a feeling that our little devices today, even if you say map a direction to, it always has a starting point and a destination. There always has to be that center point upon which you have a grounding, upon which you have an orientation. In order to not be dizzy in life, your life has to be grounded and centered and oriented. And as God is revealing Himself and His names and His character and what it is that He's done, as he is their Redeemer, He starts saying, I'll make ways through sea, through raging water, brings chariots and horse armies together. He says, don't remember in verse 18 the past events or pay attention to the things of old. Look, I'm about to do something new. And even now it is coming. Don't you see it? Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Ways that seemed impenetrable, ways that seemed impossible to pass. God's going to make a way when there seems to be no way. And we could moralize or allegorize or whatever you want to call it. What are the wildernesses and deserts in your life? Is it that you're too bad? You don't think God can save you? God can make a way? Is it that there's too much going on in your life? God can make a way? You see, even in the midst of a hopeless ways, places where there should be no way, God makes a way. And for us that are sinners that have rebelled against God, who have earned nothing but the wrath and the anger of God, for those of us which sins and falls short of the glory of God, for those of us that go astray like sheep, those of us that are dumb and working against ourselves in everything that we do, there should be no way to salvation. Yet grace upon grace upon grace, God came and died for us. He made the way. And while the story is the same over and over and over again, maybe with a few little details, maybe with a few small changes, like your Disney movies, like your hero movies, like anything else, your story and my story sound similar, and it sounds different because the names have been changed and the circumstances might be a little bit different, yet it's all the story of us being dumb, us being stupid, us needing a Savior, and God dying for us. He goes on and he talks, he's going to talk later about Adam and Eve. You see, from all time it's been like that. It said, the people that I formed for myself will declare my praise. But Jacob, you haven't called on me. Israel, you've become weary of me. After God has been good, He's brought them through rivers, He's brought them through seas, He's given them manna from heaven, He's given them birds to eat, He's brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey. God's been good, and God's been great, and God's heaped blessing upon blessing. Yet even in the midst of that, they grew weary of Him. I remember whenever they first started opening up roads, four lanes, that would go 70 miles an hour. I'm like, oh yeah, now I can go 70 and it's not even speeding. So what did I do? Went 75. I can remember whenever we had dial-up internet and you would go to connect to the internet. You know, go through that ordeal. And then you would click on a page and you would go get something to drink and come back and your page would load. And I can, and even now, whenever now you just click on something and it instantly goes to it. Speed has gotten better, but it doesn't take long. The first couple of times, like, oh, this is awesome, but then you come to expect it, and then it's not enough anymore. And for all the blessings that God gave them, for all the love that God shown them, for all the grace that God gave them, they yet became weary of me. Like, you might think, and little kids are big on this, they're like, oh, if you just give me that, I'll never ask for anything again. And as adults, we're like, oh, if we just get that house, then everything will be done. If we make this one improvement and everything will be all right, then I'll be content or I'll be satisfied. And we have this same mentality. And as much as God is and much as God does for us, yet if we don't keep our heart burning inside of us, then even Israel became weary. They became blasé, or they became too used to it all. And so they stopped bringing the sheep for the burnt offerings. They quit honoring him with sacrifice. They didn't burn offerings, and they wearied of incense, and they haven't brought him what it is that's due him. Instead, you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. Starts off, Israel has become weary of me, and now you have wearied me with your iniquities. But in verse 25, it says, I. There's that I, and in my Bible is I dash I. It's like it was earlier when it said, I am the Lord. He says, I am the one. I will sweep away your transgressions. Not for your sake, for my own sake. I will sweep away your transgressions for my own sake. I'm the one that's going to do it. You tried. You can't sweep away your transgressions. Now, Chunk loves to push a broom around the house. He don't do a whole lot of cleaning it up. But you see him, he does it here at the church. He pushes a broom everywhere, yet he gets nothing accomplished. Such is the futility of us trying to clean up of our own spiritual messes. You tried to live a perfect and holy life, and you failed. You tried to do it. You tried to obey the laws. You tried to get rid of your own sin, and all of it failed. That's why he says, I alone am the Savior. There is no Savior. There is no Messiah. I and I alone, I will sweep away your transgressions for my own sake. Here next week, I guess it is, the president's going to pardon a turkey. He pardons a turkey. Why? Because the turkey deserves to be pardoned? No. He pardons a turkey because, nothing that the turkey did deserves a pardon, other than really it's a publicity stunt. It's more for the president's sake than for the turkey's sake. Now, God doesn't save us as a publicity stunt, but God saving us for his own sake, sweeping away our transgressions, highlights the glory of God. It doesn't say, oh, what an awesome turkey to get pardoned. No, we still turkeys. But oh, what an awesome God who's going to sweep away our transgressions, who's going to do for us. And he's going to remember our sins no more. Now, if you do the prepare your heart for the week, that was one of the questions. How can a God who knows everything, how can he remember no more? And a lot of what the Bible talks, it talks in a language for us to understand. It's not that he's not going to remember our sins anymore. It's in, oh yeah, I forgot you did that. It's not that God has amnesia or forgets something, but he clears the slate. He doesn't remember and remember is a difficult way there, but he no longer charges it. He no longer holds it against us anymore. In verse 26, remind me, let's argue, and this, if you read it with a sarcastic tone, remind me, let's argue the case together. Recount the facts so that you may be vindicated. No, we start recounting the facts, I am not going to be vindicated. In fact, this is where you need to plead the fifth. In this court case, plead the fifth. Because if you start coming before God and you start saying, let's look at the facts, God, look at all that I did for you. And he's going to say, let's look at the facts, you turkey. And there is nothing that we can do. Your first father sinned. Your mediators have rebelled against me. From the very beginning, you've been sinning. Everybody that I sent to help you out, they've been sinning. Everybody been sinning. Everybody been doing the same thing. It's the same story on repeat. As we celebrate Tuesday, they're going to celebrate 200 years of Alabama Baptist, which is a historical thing. But 200 years of Alabama Baptist, you think, what's changed? What's new? Things aren't different than they used to be. No, things are always the same. There's always the same things going on in church. Every single one of the churches in the during those 200 years said, man, we put on a good potluck. Every single one has had power struggles. Every single one could have that youth group t-shirt. Have you seen the youth group t-shirts that it's got like these people and it's like the crazy one, the one that'll do anything, the one that eats too much, you know, and youth groups are all the same. You just change the names out as they go along. And it's like that with Baptist churches. It's like that in life. We just change our names and change the details, but it's all the same. From the first man to even the best of the best have all rebelled. And so that's how you ended up in this situation. I defiled the officers of the sanctuary, set Judah apart for destruction, and Israel for scorn. And so that's how you got to where you are. How we got to where we are, a sinner in need of a Savior. We followed along with Adam and Eve. We followed along with David. We followed along with Elijah as he lost faith and just wanted to lay there and die. We follow along with Peter, who lost sight of Jesus and sank down in the water. And Peter, who tried to stick his foot in his mouth too many times. We follow along with Paul as he ignorantly held coats while they stoned Stephen. We follow along with even the best of the best, because even the best of the best are in need of a Savior. And now listen, Jacob, Israel whom I have chosen. This is the word of the Lord, your Maker, the one who formed you from the womb. He will help you. Do not fear, Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty ground and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. They will sprout among the grass like poplars by flowing streams. Then one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will use the name of Jacob. Still another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and take on the name of Israel. This started with, I have called you by name, you are mine, and it ends with the people saying, I am the Lord's. God said, you are mine. Now they are saying, I am his. And another will use the name of Jacob, and still another will write on their hand, the Lord's. And they will cling to God. You see, in this defining of relationship moment, they will come to the point where they say, I am all in with God. God said, I am all in on you. And now they will say, I'm all in with God. As they define the relationship, they go from dating God to marrying God. Now, I know in today's world it's a little archaic, but the idea of whenever a husband and wife get married, the wife takes the husband's name. Yet it's not just simply taking a last name. Anybody can go to the courthouse or some government building somewhere and change your name to whatever you want. But if I change my name to Musk, that doesn't put me in the will. But there is something that is more to be taking on the name of God. In the book of Acts, it says, and they were first called Christians at Antioch. They were first identified with Christ and said, they are Christ's people. They are God's people. And God is all in. The question is, define the relationship. Are you wanting to date God? Are you wanting to see him every now and then? Are you wanting whenever it's nostalgic or whenever it feels good? Are you wanting every once in a while see God for a good time? Are you wanting to date God? Or instead, are you ready to go all in on God? Because God wants you all in. He doesn't want you to date him. He doesn't want it to be a one-sided of, hey, I've called you. Sometimes by your middle name, sometimes by your first name, sometimes by your pet name, but I have called you. When he calls, will you answer? When he stands at the door and knocks on your heart, will you let him in? Whenever he is out on the shore and he calls out to you by the boat, will you get out of the boat and come to him? He has called you. He is asking you, saying, let's define this relationship. Are you going to be with me, God, your creator? Are you going to be with me, Yahweh, the Lord, I am that I am? Are you going to be with me, your Savior, your Messiah? Are you going to be with me, your Redeemer? Are you going to be with me, the Holy One of Israel? Are you going to be with me, your King? Are you going to be with me with all I am and all that I do? What is your relationship with God this morning? Do you have a relationship with him? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We so oftentimes say God, and we mean only the Father. If you want to get to the Father, you got to go through the Son. You got to go through Jesus, the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah. If you want to have the Holy Spirit in you, it says that I will pour my Spirit on your descendants. If you want Him to pour His Spirit, if you want the Holy Spirit, you've got to go through Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. And whenever He says, come unto me, all ye are weary, I will give you rest. Whenever He says, come, follow me. Whenever He says, come, and this isn't scripture, but this is the old song, come just as you are. He knows that you're messed up, and He says, come anyway. He doesn't say, come messed up, and I'll leave you messed up. He says, come messed up, and I will forgive you, and I will wipe away your sins. I will pardon your iniquities. I will get rid of your transgressions, and I will clean you up, and I will change you. Because He doesn't say, come as you are and stay as you are. He says, come and let me redeem you and transform you and make you new. And God wants you all in. God wants all of you. And He wants to give you all of Himself. So define that relationship this morning. Are you a part-timer? Are you a 50%er? Are you a 10%er? Are you a once or twice a year? What is your relationship with God? According to Him, there's only one acceptable relationship, only one relationship that He accepts. All in. And if that's not where you are today, know that God keeps drawing you to Himself. Give your heart over to Him with everything. That's the only way to have that direction in your life. That's the only way to know where you are in life. That's the only way to survive life. It's the only way to have eternal life. This morning, as we go into a time of invitation, if you don't know Jesus at all, come talk. Let me introduce you to my Savior. If you do know Him, maybe though as Christians, you realize that you've been trying to play it. You've been trying to date God. You haven't been all in with Him. You would say, I want to be a Christie. Like, I'm not ready for that Christian yet. Give me that part-time. Know this, that God is not happy. God is not pleased. God is not glorified or honored. So quit saying you're glorifying and honoring God with my 20%, with my 80%. Go all in on God.